Let's go back to the book of Zechariah. This morning, I'm going to go to chapter 1. We'll go back to chapter 4, the Lord willing, next Lord's Day. But I want to bring you a message here from chapter 1 of Zechariah. I want to talk to you about God's house. God's house. I, of course, knowing what I'm going to speak on this morning, as the Lord enables me, I wanted to begin the service by using the words of the psalmist. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord," that is, to God's house. And I want to talk to you about God's house this morning. So we're in Zechariah chapter 1. And one verse, verse 16. Zechariah 1:16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies." Oh, how wonderful it is when God comes to us with his hands full of mercies. And may he indeed make this to be his house this morning. And if our God comes to us as we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and set forth his gospel, the Lord will come to us with hands full of mercy. He says, "My house." That's what God called the temple. He said, "My house shall be built in it, in this city, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem." God's house. And let me just kind of bring you up to speed on what's going on here, in case you haven't heard some of the previous messages, and if you have, a little bit of review is always good. The Lord had seen fit to put the Jews into Babylonian captivity. And there they lay in their bondage until God was pleased to release them. He used a man by the name of Cyrus. He raised him up. In fact, God said in Isaiah 44:28, God said, "He's my shepherd." And then in Isaiah 45:1, he said, "He's my anointed." God raised him up and God gifted him to release the people of God from their captivity in Babylon. Cyrus was the king of the Persians. And he ultimately became king over all the known world. And he issued this statute, this law. And he said, "The Jews, I release them, I give them freedom, go back to their land, rebuild their temple, and then rebuild their city, Jerusalem." And when he issued that, the people, many thousands of Jews left, not all of them, some of them came later, but in the first wave of people who left Babylon and came, they had a man who was leading them, a man by the name of Zerubbabel. And he was going to be the governor, the leader of the people. also had a high priest. His name was Joshua. Not Joshua who led Israel into the land of promise, but another Joshua. Later on, he became the high priest. Both Zerubbabel and Joshua were pictures of our Lord Jesus. Because as Zerubbabel was the leader and the governor of the Jews, so our Lord Jesus is the leader and the governor of his people. We have one who manages all the concerns of God's elect, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one who has released us from captivity, one greater than Cyrus, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is also our high priest. So when you consider Cyrus and Zerubbabel and then Joshua, those three men are beautiful pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. Cyrus, he's the shepherd. He's the shepherd. God said, he's my shepherd. God appointed him to be shepherd. We'll see, the Lord willing, next week, a couple of hundred years before he became the king, the Lord, through the writing of Isaiah, prophesied of this man, Cyrus. And God said, he's my shepherd. I appoint him to be my shepherd, even as God appointed Jesus Christ to be the shepherd of his sheep, to lead us out of our captivity and bondage to sin and Satan and the world. He's God's anointed, as Cyrus was. The Spirit of God came upon our Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist said, not in measure, but the fullness of the Spirit of God came upon him. And he's the shepherd of God's people. He's the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He's the great shepherd whose blood was the blood of the everlasting covenant. He's the chief shepherd who shall come again in like manner, the messengers of God said, as you've seen him go. So here's our Lord Jesus. He's the king. He's the leader. He's the deliverer from bondage. And he's the high priest, as Joshua was. What was the job of the high priest? Two things. Offer sacrifices for people. Our Lord Jesus, and I'm going to be talking about this tonight from Hebrews chapter 10, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and then he sat down. He's the only Savior. His blood, the blood of the covenant, is the only blood that washes sins away. His death satisfied God's demands, God's justice for death. And his death upon the cross of Calvary washed all the sins of his people away. And as I wrote that the words just a couple of days ago, we were like lepers in our uncleanness. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ washes away our leprosy, our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions. He's our great high priest who offered the sacrifice unto God. One offering for sin forever is what we read in Hebrews chapter 10. And then he's our high priest in the sense that he makes intercession for us. That doesn't mean he's begging God to show mercy to people. He himself, his very presence in the throne room of God, at the right hand of God, his very presence demands forgiveness and righteousness for all those in whose stead Christ died. And he sends his Spirit. Our Lord Jesus called the giving of the Spirit the gift of the Father, the promise of the Father, he said. The Spirit of God works in the hearts of men and women and young people, brings new life. And with that new life comes a willingness to come to Christ Jesus as the poor beggars that we are. We're lepers. We're lepers. One of the men was telling me his wife recently had, what do you call that? I just forgot the name of it. Anyway, Brent, what's it? What?
Shingles.
Shingles, thank you. I couldn't think of that word. Shingles. And he said, she ought to walk around saying, unclean, unclean. Let me tell you something. We're all spiritual lepers. Unclean, unclean. But I read a while ago, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? So here's Cyrus. He released him from bondage. Here's Zerubbabel. He's the leader. He's the governor. He's the commander of the people. Here's Joshua. He's the high priest. Offered the sacrifices, made intercession for the people. And God says to these men and to all of the Jews who went forth out of Babylonian captivity, build my house. Build my house. You notice God calls it my house. Our Lord Jesus, so often he spoke in the New Testament in the four Gospels, he referred to the temple as my Father's house. And then at last he said, my Father's house, it shall be called a house of prayer, a house of worship. You've made it a den of thieves, he said. And I really think that's what most churches are today. They're dens of thieves because they're robbing God of his glory or endeavoring to do so. It's God's house. That's what he called it. In Isaiah 66, you don't have to turn to this. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build unto me, he said, and where is the place of my rest? For all of those things hath mine hand made. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Stories told of an uneducated man. He was mocked by somebody who was very highly educated, a man who nevertheless refused to believe the word of God. And the man said to the poor uneducated fellow, why don't you tell me about your God? Is he a great God? Or is he a little God? And the believer thought for a little bit and he said, my God's so great, the heavens can't contain him. And yet he condescends to be so little that he dwells in my heart. That's my God. That's pretty good summary of who God is. He's so great, he fills the universe. All of the universe is in him. He's everywhere. David said, whither shall I go to flee from the presence of God? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. He said, behold, if I descend to hell, even there you see me. You're there. That temple which God called my house, it couldn't contain God. Our Lord's, he's present everywhere. This little building here, it's quite spacious for us, but it can't hold God. It can't contain God. And yet, God is pleased to reveal himself from time to time in houses of worship. And when he does that, we may say, it's God's house. God's house. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 28. Let me show you something over here. Genesis chapter 28. This is about a man named Jacob. He came to a certain place, got dark, and of course, he made a campfire and maybe had a knapsack or something. Anyway, he went to sleep and he had a dream. Look at verse 12, Genesis 28, 12. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. And the Lord said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed, that is one, Christ, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, watch these promises of God to Jacob. And you know, in the Bible, we're called, all of God's people are called the sons of Jacob. We're the sons and daughters of Jacob. Take hold of these promises that the Lord made to our father Jacob. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Let me tell you something. You will live until you fulfill God's purpose for you. And then you'll go home. And you know where you'll go to? The Father's house. That's where you'll go. Now watch this, verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. I didn't know the Lord was going to be here. And he was afraid, and he said, how dreadful, how awesome is this place. This is none other but the house of God. This is God's house. Wait a minute, Jacob. You're laying out under the stars of the sky. You have no roof. You have no canopy over you. And yet here is the Lord revealing himself to you as the ladder. Christ is the ladder who reaches from earth to heaven. He's the only connection we have to God. And he's the only connection God has to us. He's the one meeting place. When he stood on this earth, he was still in heaven because he was God over all, blessed forever. And Jacob, having received this vision from the Lord in his dream, he said, this is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning. He took the stone that he had put for the pillars and he set it for a pillar. He poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. What does Bethel mean? Brother Rupert Rivenbark pastored a church there outside of Fayetteville. Bethel Baptist Church. Bethel. What does that mean? The house of God. But look at this. The name of that city was called Luz at the first. You know what Luz means? Separated. Separated. What separates us from God? What separates us from God? God said, your sins and your iniquities have separated you from me. He can't come to us. He's a consuming fire. He'll destroy us. Well then, if there's this separation, how in the world can God deal in mercy with us? How can God embrace us in love and in grace, and we embrace him as a father? If you learn that, You'll learn what most people don't know. The only way for God to be just and justify the ungodly is through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he deals with us in mercy. That's how he deals with us in grace. Bethel, the house of God. You see, the house of God, that's where God makes his presence known. Wherever it is. Wherever it is. The house of God is not brick and mortar. The house of God is not an ornate, stately building, fancily decorated with all kind of religious stuff. The house of God is where God reveals himself through his Son to poor sinners, and we're led to worship him in spirit and in truth. And the house of God may be for you when you're standing in the kitchen washing your dishes, you're vacuuming, or you're on your job. It could be in here. That's the house of God, when God speaks to you and deals with you through the Lord Jesus Christ in sovereign mercy and grace, and you're made to worship God and honor him and bless him for the grace he's given you in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made you righteous. He's forgiven you of your sins. You have access into the heavenlies through Jesus Christ, the great mediator. When God does that for you, you're in God's house. You're in the presence of God. Let me give you four or five things here real quickly. Number one, God's house is the place of God's presence. Jacob's all alone, but God met him. God dealt with him in mercy. He showed him Christ, the ladder from earth to heaven. We have access to God. This is good news for sinners. But there's only one access, because there's only one ladder. There's only one way to God. Christ is the way. You know, our Lord prayed and preached when he was on this earth. He prayed and preached in private houses. He preached and prayed in the open air, on the mountainside, by the seashore, in a fishing boat, as well as in the temple and the synagogues, and wherever he went. But wherever he went and he preached, that was the house of God. I'm fully persuaded that today, and I know this to be true, there's far too much emphasis placed on a building than there is the very presence of God. Did you know there were no church buildings as such up until the 3rd century? Well, Jim, where in the world they meet? In houses? In caves? In the open air? They met in various places, but they didn't have a church building. It's wherever God was pleased to reveal himself in his grace and in his mercy and reveal people to people the substitutionary sacrifice of the Son of God. That's where God made his presence known. That was God's house. I remember when my dad felt led to start a church in Rocky Mount, Virginia. And we met in somebody's basement. And Brother Meeks was his name. And we brought in a truckload of sawdust and put on his basement, because his basement floor was dirt. And we had sawdust, we had the shavings on the basement floor. And that's where we'd meet, had folding chairs. And then for Sunday school classes, guess where we met? Cars. Met in cars. And it'd be little Sunday school classes. I remember I was in one, you know, it was like four or five of us. That's when cars are a whole lot bigger than they are today. That's where we met Sunday school. Well, Jim, you think God would meet with people sitting in a car, in an automobile? If his word is being proclaimed, he will. Don't get me wrong, I'm thankful for a comfortable building. And we're looking forward to making some improvements in our building, indeed. Our doors in bad shape. And we want to take care of the building. We're thankful for that. But the building, that's not the thing. Here's what we want: God's presence. You see, there are a lot of fancy so-called church buildings. I have a dear brother in Michigan who does this quite a lot. He's probably watching right now and getting a big tickle out of this. They don't have a church building. Those people up there, they're meeting in a, what used to be, I think, an office or something. It's not where you meet. It's not where you gather. It's in whose presence are you gathering. It's who is revealing himself. Wherever Christ, the Lord, of the Savior of sinners, is being magnified and proclaimed and preached, that's God's house. God's house might be your house, your home, and I hope it is. The Lord said in the book of Hosea, he said, Israel has forgotten his maker and buildeth temples. Here's what they did. They built one temple in Dan, and then they built another temple in Bethel. And there they worshiped false gods, golden calves. And these were elaborate temples. They spared no expense. You know, when I think about the Roman Catholic Church, the wealth that is over there, there's enough money there to feed all the hungry in the world probably several times over. And people go and look and they're amazed at the beauty and how elaborate and how gorgeous it is. It's an empty shell. And that's what most so-called church buildings are. They're just an empty shell. Give me the presence of God. I'll preach anywhere. Nice building, I'm thankful for it. Comfortable? Yes. Heat in the winter and cooling in the summer. Thankful for that. But that means very, very little. And I'm thankful you're here. But there's one whose presence we must have. And if he comes to abide with us, then this is God's house. I'll tell you something else about this. God's house is where God meets man and man meets God. That's Christ Jesus. He's God's house. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He was the temple of God. I asked Ron to read that passage. Go back to John chapter 2 real quick. John chapter 2. Look at John chapter 2. Our Lord, he had performed his first miracle in Cana of Galilee. And then he goes to attend the Passover. And it must have been an amazing sight, because the Passover was to remember the Passover lamb, how God passed over Israel when he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And our Lord Jesus, being true in his obedience to obey the law of God, he went to Jerusalem to attend the Passover. And he sees these merchandisers. They're selling these animals for sacrifices, a matter of convenience rather than going somewhere and buying one ahead of time or getting one out of their own flock or herd. They would buy it there at the temple, and they had money changers, and they're making money. They inflate the prices. You know, when something is demanded, people inflate the prices to make more money. That's kind of the way it works. And here are these money changers, and our Lord Jesus, he walked in and he saw all of this going on. And as Ron read to us, he made a scourge of small cords. He drove everybody and everything out, all the animals. He released the birds in the cages and the sheep and the goats in the pens and the oxen that were there that had been put up. He just released them all and drove the people out. He said, look at verse 16. He said, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Later on, the disciples remembered what he said. So then in verse 18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign, what evidence, what proof showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? What proof do you have to show to us that you have the authority to enter into this temple and do these things? Just turn all of these tables over and money going everywhere and drive the men and the animals out. By what authority? Show us your authority. Is there some evidence that you are who you say you are and that you have the right to do this in this house? He said, well, destroy this temple. In 3 days I'll raise it up. They said, well, it's 46 years and in building this temple, that is, in rebuilding the temple. You gonna rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Let me tell you something. Our Lord Jesus, he's the house of God. God dwelt in that earthly tabernacle. Oh, that body looked like any other man's body. But he was the house of God. God's house. He is the temple of God. How do we know Jesus of Nazareth was God manifest in the flesh? Though he died for our sins according to the scriptures, he was raised again. Raised again. That proved he was the Son of God with power. Our Lord Jesus, he's the house of God. And I can say to all of you this morning, may the Spirit of God give you grace to come to the house of God. Come to Christ for salvation. And then here's something else. God's house is every true believer. You're God's house. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Every believer is, in this sense, God's house. You're the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 19. He says, what? He's speaking to these Corinthians now. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? Listen, children of God, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost dwells in you. The scripture says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that what it says? Let me tell you something. That's God in you. That's the reason you have light to understand and you have life to believe. Because God's in you by His Spirit. You're not your own. Look at verse 20. Because you're bought with a price. Oh, we're always led right back to redemption. The Lord bought us with his blood. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God's house is every true believer. And then, fourthly, God's house is the assembled church of the Lord. Turn back a couple of pages, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now he's talking to the whole church. He's talking to the assembly of the saints. And he says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And in that sense, this is the house of God this morning. Not the building, the people. The people. We say things like, "Well, I'm going to church today." You going to church today? And that's all right. I understand that kind of language. But really, when the people aren't here, this is just a building designated for worship. We're the church. We're the temple of God. And we gather in here. Did not our Lord Jesus say, "Where two or three are gathered together by effectual grace in my name, I'll be in the midst"? That's the house of God. One more, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Our Lord is leaving his disciples. And they're troubled. They're upset. John 14, 1 and 2. He says to them, and this is a consolation chapter, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." John 14, 2. "In my Father's house are many mansions." I love the wording of this. My Father's house. This is a house not made by hands, eternal in the heavens. My Father's house. My Father's house. Not my Father's tent. Or my Father's tabernacle. My Father's house. That shows its permanency. What happens to believers at death? Well, of course, the body breathes its last. Heart stops beating. The soul, which is the real you, the soul goes back to God. For the children of God goes to the Father's house. Where's sister so-and-so? Where's brother so-and-so? In the Father's house. Well, that's a pleasant thought, isn't it? In the Father's house. You remember our Savior said to Mary, after his resurrection, he said, "You go tell my disciples that you've seen me and that I go to my Father and your Father." And our Savior says, "In my Father's house." And since he's my Father, having adopted me into his family, having sent his Son to be my Savior, having fulfilled his promise in sending his Spirit to quicken me, to regenerate me, to call me to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be with me all the days of my earthly sojourn, I can say at my death, I go to my Father's house. That softens this idea of death for the child of God. Where's the sister gone? Our Father's house. Our Father's house. And it shows the love of Christ Jesus. He said, I've gone to prepare the way for you so that you'll go to the Father's house. What's the way? He says in verse 14, I am the way. You want to go to the Father's house at death? There's one way. This can't be any clearer. Mary's not the way. Baptism's not the way. Doing good's not the way. Keeping the Ten Commandments is not the way. The way is somebody. And what that somebody did to honor God. Oh, how happy are the Lord's children in His house. And this is all the result of the eternal love of the Father and the sacrificial death of the Son of God. So God says to Zechariah, you write this and you tell Zerubbabel and Joshua, go build my house, where I will reveal myself to people through the sacrifice. Remember, the sacrifices had ceased. You go build my house. And the very first thing they rebuilt, you know what it was? The brazen altar. What was that, preacher? Where the sacrifices were offered to God. All the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's sing a closing song. Just one verse of 294.